You're listening to audio from the Church of Christ in Albany, Western Australia. If you'd like to know more about our church community, please head to coca.org.au. We trust that this week's sermon will be a blessing to you.
Greg told us about next week, which is Connect Sunday. We do these Connect Sundays every second Sunday of the month. And the reason for that is that it's really important that we connect because, you see, we, I don't know if we all know each other all that well. We kind of bump into each other and may say hello or whatever, but actually connecting is really important. And so we can do these Connect Sundays every second Sunday of the month where we try and do something a little bit different to help us to connect. And next week we're doing the sports thing. I don't like the word competitive, Greg, because I kind of, that doesn't work for me, but you know, sports will do. I don't like sports either, but you know, I reckon we're going to have some fun together. And I think that's the whole idea. I just want to give you a bit of a pre-warning that in a month's time, second Sunday in September, I think we're calling it Dad's Boys and Their Toys, I think we're calling it, because it's the week after Father's Day and we want to get all the boys, whether you're that high or that high, to bring your toys along or your favourite toy. Now, it might be your favourite football or you might have a, you know, you might have a E.H. Holden Ute in your garage that you really nobody knows about, but this is your chance to bring it out. Going to have a space out the front there for whatever those toys might be. And, you know, like if the girls want to do it, that's too. That's okay too. But we're calling it boys and their toys. So that's for you just to remember about, think about that. And the idea of that is about connecting. See, because sometimes we don't know each other and we don't know how to start a conversation. But if you see someone who's got a toy that's, you know, a bit like yours or you wish you had one, you might start a conversation. You might actually get to know that person. So that's the whole idea. It's a bit forced, isn't it, to help us to do. We should be just going up to people and saying, hi, my name's, you know, and whatever. But we don't do that a lot. So we're giving you an opportunity to connect in some creative ways. So keep that in mind next Sunday after church and then a month's time and who knows what happens after that. Well, today is the final in a series on the Lord's Prayer. It was a prayer that Jesus shared with his disciples. It's recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. It's also in Luke, possibly the same time, maybe a different time, but nevertheless, the words are a little bit different in either of them, but it's still this prayer that Jesus shared with his disciples and others. And he said, and particularly in Luke, it said, you know, the disciples said, how do we pray? And he said, this is how you pray. So it's not the actual words that are important, but there are principles that come through in this prayer. And so over the last month, as we've gone through this series, we've been asking some questions. Who, why, what, how, and when? So we've talked about Jesus inviting us into his prayer life. I think that's wonderful. When it starts off, our Father, he's saying, come and join me because my Father is your Father. Let's pray to our Father. And it's an intimate moment that we're having with Jesus in prayer. Our Father. We've talked about prayer being that thin place, we call it, the Celtic people many years ago talked about a thin place, a porous place between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth. And we stand in that gap, if you like, where we are praying to God. We have a privilege of standing in that place in prayer. That's why we pray. We're praying because we want God's kingdom to be evident on earth and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. What do we pray for? We saw how we may pray with Jesus for our physical needs, not just for our own physical needs, but we're reminded of the fact that as we pray for our daily bread, and some of us who live in a country where, you know, most of us actually don't feel that we need to pray for our daily bread because there's plenty of stuff in the pantry, but there's a whole lot of people in our town and other parts of the world who don't have that. We need to be praying for those who need to have their needs met. in our local community. How do we pray? We pray in a spirit of forgiveness. We talked about how the Father God has forgiven us, and because He's forgiven us, and because we are asking for His forgiveness, we are also in need of forgiving one another. In other words, releasing one another from the power that we hold over them, the control that we hold over them, and giving them that freedom to just know His forgiveness as well and ours. And then today we come to the final statement when we ask the question, when? And the final part of the prayer is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When do we pray? Well, the answer is now. The answer is all the time. Our prayers need to be consistent. We need to be a praying people, consistently praying and regularly praying. Just a little comment about the words that are used to start with, because in some translations you'll find the word temptation. In some translations you'll find the word testing. And you might sort of wonder, well, hang on, what? I don't know which one's which. And the Greek word perismos used many times in the New Testament, actually in many different ways. In some cases it actually describes trial. Some cases it describes testing. In some cases, it talks about temptation. So the original word has been translated in different ways. But I don't think it's important for us to get too tied down with whether it's testing or temptation, because actually the two words fit together quite nicely, because you'll know from your own experience that when things get tough and when there's testing and trials and troubles, there's also likely to be temptation. That's when you feel that temptation comes in, when you're feeling weak for some reason. But we also have to remember that not long before Jesus was sharing this prayer with his disciples and the others who were gathering at that time, Jesus himself was facing a time of strong temptation. So we need to go back in Matthew's gospel, just two chapters, to chapter 4. And it starts off with these words, "In the Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil." It's interesting, isn't it? The Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Have you thought about those words? And there's an interesting link between those words and the words in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Let's notice in those words at the beginning of the of Jesus' temptation, that it was the Spirit who led Jesus into the wilderness, but it was Satan who tempted him. The Spirit didn't tempt him. The Spirit didn't lead him to be tempted. The Spirit led him into the wilderness, and Satan tempted him. We need to recognize that very difference. But Jesus faced temptation on our behalf. He dealt with the power of Satan. He dealt with the threat of temptation so that we wouldn't have to face it alone. Isn't that beautiful? These days, we've got lots of rules and laws about what we do with native animals. And what I want to tell you right now probably doesn't fit in with modern day standards, but I killed a snake once. And it was a big dugout. It was on the front steps of the church. And this is going back to the 70s when you were allowed to kill snakes because nobody seemed to know any difference. But I killed this snake, and I spent quite a bit of time making sure that it was definitely dead. But at the same time as doing that, its tail was thrashing around, and it thrashed around for a very long time. I was convinced that it was dead, but that tail kept on thrashing around. And when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he crushed the head of Satan. He talks about that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus defeated death. The power of death was defeated, and Satan's head was crushed. But I can tell you, his tail is still thrashing around, causing a lot of trouble. In 1 John 5, 8, it says, "God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely. We know that we are children of God, and the world around us is controlled by the evil one. So we've been talking about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth. And we are dual citizens, if you like. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, but we live on earth. And so we know that we're held securely by God, but we also know that the evil one is here on earth causing all sorts of trouble, and his tail is thrashing around causing lots of trouble. And we continue to face all kinds of trials, and we will continue to experience temptation. And that's why we need to pray. And I came across this prayer, and I thought it was a rather nice one that maybe we should pray. Can we look at the next screen? A prayer that you might like to be able to pray. Father God, lead me through that desert place. Remember, Jesus went into that desert place. Lead me through that desert place. Give me assurance that you are going through that place with me. In those times of trials, Jesus goes through that place with us. And when temptation comes, not if, but when temptation comes my way, provide me with strength to resist temptation and flee the evil one. Perhaps just as an expansion of those words in the Lord's Prayer. One day Jesus was beside a lake, and a large crowd of people gathered around to hear him speak. And so he got one of the disciples who had a boat and said, can I hop in your boat just to get away from the shore? Because the people crushing in on him, he was going to, you know, step back into the water if he wasn't careful. So he got in the boat, and there in the safety of the boat, he began to teach the crowd. And he said, one day a farmer went out to plant some seed, and probably as he's standing on the boat, the people around there, they could see on the hill behind over there, there was a farmer. They'd have a bag around their shoulders, some seed in there, and be out scattering the seed. People knew all about that. They did it, or they knew people who did it. It was a very common thing. And that's where Jesus was telling that. As the farmer walked along, he said he threw his seed out and some of it landed on the path, and birds came in and ate the seeds. Other seeds fell on shallow ground. There was a very rocky ground, and the seeds sprouted quickly, but the soil was so rocky it didn't grow, and after a little while the sun came out and the plants died. They didn't have deep roots. Another seed, he said, fell on a place where there were a lot of weeds, and you know, they started to grow up. But the weeds, you know what it is like when you go gardening, the weeds take over after a little while if you don't pull them out. And then he said there were other seeds that fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much had been planted. Well, it was a great story. The people enjoyed the story. They went home that night quite satisfied. They got their money's worth. They'd heard a nice story. They loved that. But the disciples went to Jesus and said, hang on, just can you explain what was that story about? And so he explained. It's interesting when we read the stories of Jesus. I've been doing a lot of reading the stories of Jesus recently. When you read the stories of Jesus, a lot of the time he tells stories and he just leaves it there. Like, he doesn't explain it, and it leaves you to really try and work through. This was one of the very few ones where the disciples came to Jesus and said, we don't get it, please explain. And, you know, he explained it to them. Well, he said that the seed that fell on the path represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. And then the evil one comes along and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, it doesn't last long, and they fall away as soon as there's problems or persecution or something happens that stops them from being able to continue. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then the seed that fell on the among the thorns represents those who hear the good, who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by all of the other things that are going on in their lives: the lure of wealth, the lure of popularity, or whatever it might happen to be. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then the seed that landed on the good soil represents those who hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times more than what had been planted. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Father God wants us to be people who are on good soil, people who will produce a mighty harvest for the kingdom of God. How do I know that? Because one of the last things Jesus said before he left was, he said, you need to go and make disciples. And you need to go into all the world, he said, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I'm with you always to the end of the world. This is our purpose on earth. That's why we're here. That God's kingdom may come, that his will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've been called to make disciples. And over the last few weeks, we've been talking about that idea of a dual citizenship. We're citizens of heaven. We are God's representatives, God's ambassadors, if you like, on earth. But we're also people who live on this earth. We have a foot in both places, if you like. We are representing Jesus here on earth. But we're also praying to God our Father for those people who we live amongst, and seeking his care and love and his will to be done in their lives. We have a unique privilege. That's what this Lord's Prayer is about. This fact that we have the privilege of being praying people, above all things, to pray that God's will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. Gav's been sending out some devotions by email every day of this time of fasting. And on Friday, he introduced Nehemiah chapter 4. And the people were building the wall, and they were told to carry weapons as well in order to protect themselves from enemies. And verse 16 to 18 of Nehemiah chapter 4 says, From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall, and those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. That's our job as disciple makers in the church. We need to work at making disciples for the sake of God's kingdom, and so that his will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. But in the process, we need to have that sword. We need to have prayer with us constantly, to constantly be praying, and to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with us. I've been giving you some homework each Sunday. I'm going to do it again today. And it's really important, I think, because it's the outcome of praying. The outcome of the Lord's Prayer is that his kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth. And I just don't want you to go out of here and say, that was a nice sermon. I want you to go out of here and say, what do I have to do about this? What is God actually saying to me? And it's about prayer, but prayer, from my observation, is always about some sort of action. When we pray, we're not just praying in general terms, Lord, bless the missionaries. We need to be praying quite specifically. And so I want to help us to think about what that means for us to be praying more specifically. You were given a sheet of paper as you came in the door. Does everyone get one? Put your hand up. Were there any more out the front? Can we just put your hand up if you didn't get one? I want to get you to have a quick look at it. What I've done in this is it's like a little table there. And look at the different types of soil. And I've got a little, like a little story there. And the idea is, well, it, perhaps just to help you to focus your thinking on what we might be talking about here. So the first one says, you know this person, they've been to church a couple of times, but they seem to have little interest in the things of God. You'd like to maintain a friendship and you're wondering how you can help them to spark an interest. So in other words, as you pray, ask the Lord to say, who do I know where the seed has fallen on hard soil on a path? Maybe it's a friend at work. Maybe it's someone you have seen come to church from time to time. Lord, who do you want me to pray for? Who do I know where the soil is hard and they're just likely to be taken away by the birds of the air? Who do you want me to pray for? That's a prayer that you need to be praying. Lord, who is it? Who do you want me to pray for? But then I've also got a column called action, because as we pray, we might say, oh, okay, I've been praying for that person, but I've never actually talked to them. Maybe I need to go and make a friendship with them and start to build a relationship. Because you see, as we pray, if we're really open in our prayers, I actually believe that God will tap us on the shoulder and say, well, so it's nice that you're praying for that person, but what are you going to do about it? So this is an opportunity for you just to kind of, I guess, to help you just to think in your thinking, that's interesting. What does it mean to pray and what does it mean to put that prayer into action? So the second one is about the rocky soil. You might be thinking of somebody, an opportunity the Lord will put in your mind, somebody who's, you know, comes along to church perhaps, or maybe they've shown an interest, you've had conversations with them at work or whatever, and they've shown some desire to serve God in some way, but there's a lack of understanding, and it seems they've just drifted away after a while. Is this someone that you should be praying for? Ask the Lord. Is this somebody I should be praying for? Is this someone who is in that situation? Give me a name. And then as you do that, be prepared for him to tap you on the shoulder and say, okay, so what are you going to do now about it? Write it down, because I don't know, I'm just, you don't have to do this little exercise at all, but sometimes we need some little things like this to help us to really think carefully about what we're doing. Think about somebody who's, they're a person of God, but somehow the weeds of the world are starting to choke them out. Who do you need to pray for? And what sort of things do you need to do to bring that prayer into action? Being a follower of Christ is challenging. And I'm not suggesting that what I'm talking about here is going to be easy in any way, but it's a challenge that I hope will help you to think through what it means to put into action the Lord's Prayer. And I hope that this study of the Lord's Prayer has been a real help to you in terms of that. But in conclusion, I want to read a passage from Romans 8. We had Tim brought something from Romans 6. So we're going a little bit further on. Now we're going to Romans 8. Because there's one thing that holds us together and enables us to be good prayers. There's one thing that enables us to be faithful citizens of the kingdom of heaven. There's one thing that I think will become the driving force for this church, that needs to become the driving force for this church into the future. And that's love. We can be prayers, but if we don't have love, I think we're going to miss something along the way. And I think we need to hear that when there is trouble and trials and temptations and difficulties, that there's something bigger than all of that as well. And that's love. Listen to these words from Romans 8. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We're being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. I say that again. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. We have them too, don't we? No power in the sky, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me pray. Father, we thank you and praise you that the love of God is just so great and amazing. And as we've been learning about the Lord's Prayer and what you want us to learn, the things you want us to do, as we seek to pray that your will may be done on earth as it is in heaven, I pray that you will help us not to be overwhelmed by the challenge, not to be overwhelmed by the pressures that we may feel, but that we may have that absolute assurance that nothing can separate us from the love of God. What a beautiful thing. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.